God, or you will serve your things. And it's difficult. We'll talk about that. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? There's more to life than just that. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one unto them. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? This issue of finances and substance and belongings can cause us to worry, can cause us to have a split focus, can cause us to have our heart in the wrong place. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's speaking there of the world that's without God. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of, all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, the word of God is not telling us to be unwise. We will fill these verses in as we go throughout the series, but this is a very important passage discussing the different potential problems that we face when we don't have the right perspective. Perspective makes a difference. It really does. Now, you might think to yourself, Pastor, why would you want to talk about money? Well, I've already said that, you know, it's important because it's addressed in the Word of God. But consider this. Consider the issue of money and finances and think about these statements. Money or arguments about it is a leading cause of arguments in marriage. A leading. I don't know if it's the leading because, you know, different people are different. But nearly every premarital counseling always comes to the issue of raising children, the issue of faith, depending on where, and the issue of money, because it's going to come up. A leading cause of arguments in marriage. Not only that, did you realize that in 2015 there was $16 billion reported stolen through identity theft alone? That was in 2015. Do you think it's gone down? No. And that's related to people's desire to acquire money outside of God's channels. I'd say we have a problem. Not only that, but the importance of economy to voters. One of the reasons why many people voted for Trump. It's not because they're racist. Okay, that's foolishness. People vote because of economy. That's one of the leading things of importance to voters today. Among, you know, healthcare is very important. Economy is very important. Think about this. There are many biblical references to money. There's 123 references of the word money in the Word of God, 35 references to treasure, 361 references to gold, 282 references to silver, 35 verses speaking of tribute or taxes, and we could go on. In fact, Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell. Did you know that 11 of his 39 written parables are about money or finances in some sort? And of the topics that people avoid in church or squirm about, money's one of them. It can be abused. A lot of times when preachers talk about money, when you think about money being spoken of in church, you think of the guy on television telling you, send me $50 and I'll give you this magic prayer rug and, you know, you'll be blessed, or this seed or what. And they're milking people from, you know, and it's been such abused that I would say that really it needs to be dealt with biblically from the right perspective. Well, also consider these verses. Think about these verses in the Word of God. And we'll talk about these later. I'm just going to hit on them very quickly as we're going. The Bible warns about the love of money. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Sometimes people will misquote that and they'll say, you know, the Bible says the money is the root of all evil. Actually, it doesn't. It says the love of it is. Which some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. These scripture verses are on your notes. Also, the scripture, as we just read, the location of your money, the location of your treasure, and that's a key word, treasure, determines the location of your heart. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about the sins of theft, waste, covetousness, idolatry, and greed. Did you realize that all of those can be tied back to possessions, finances, and money? In fact, Colossians chapter 3, 5 talks about a sin that we struggle with. It says, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We struggle with covetousness every time we get a ad for new cars in the mailbox or something, or we drive by new houses that are being built and ours isn't. Or covetousness is so ingrained to our human nature that God warns us against it many times in the Word of God. In a world that needs money to run, when we have a tendency to misuse it, waste it, or worship it, I think we desperately need God's guidance. And we're going to talk about, in relating to money, spending money, earning money, saving money, and the perspective on money. Many different aspects to this that the Word of God gives. Consider these verses here. The scripture says all scripture. You might ask yourself, okay, Pastor, if we need to talk about it, then why don't you bring in a economics professor or somebody that's a expert on economics? Okay, I'm not an expert on economics. I went to Bible college and seminary, okay? But I can read and understand the Bible. And the Bible has much to say about the subject of finances and possessions. In fact, consider this. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so we know it's true, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Doctrine is teaching, reproof is telling you what's wrong, for correction, how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. In order that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto how many good works? All good works. Okay. So God's word is written for the purpose of helping us live in all areas of our life. Think about this scripture verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To boil it down, you know what that means? By knowing God and knowing the Bible, we can know how to live. That's what God's telling us. You know, since the Bible is God's word, it is true and authoritative wherever it speaks. It is. The Bible is not a textbook. And some people, you know, they'll criticize the Bible because they don't understand that. Sometimes they just want to disbelieve it. This is not a history textbook. But when it speaks to history, it is authoritative and it is correct. This is not a science textbook. But when it speaks to science, it is authoritative and it is correct. And it is not an economics textbook, but when it speaks to economics, it is authoritative and it is correct. That's exactly right. So, you know, God's plan really is what we need, and we do need help. We do need the right perspective. We need guidance. You can see that the world doesn't know how to spend money correctly. So many people in our country today are up to their eyeballs and above in debt. There's just such a problem today. So you say, okay, Pastor, I believe that, you know, it's a good thing. We need God's perspective. But I don't always know that I understand, because it doesn't seem like God's on the same wavelength as the rest of society when it comes to finances. Do you realize that when we study the Word of God in some of these areas, it's going to differ from conventional wisdom? Now, a lot of the areas that the Bible talks about is going to be like what some of our older folks here, the way you were raised, the way you related to finances and to money, wisdom, patience, all of those things that the world wants to throw away now, okay? A lot of that's going to make sense. But there are some things that economics experts will say, that doesn't make sense. That's when it comes to the issue of faith. Let me remind you of what the Word of God says in Isaiah. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. See, God is far more concerned with our journey of faith, with our relationship to him, than he is even with our comfort. And I know that flies in the face of American logic, okay? But he taught his nation of Israel that. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It may deviate from logic. It may deviate from society. But I'll tell you what, when you follow God's word in any area, it is best for us. And it is such freedom. We'll talk about that today. So where do we start then? Well, I've already told you, I think perspective. Perspective really makes a difference. Perspective simply refers to how one looks at or perceives a thing. And if we are to obey God's Bible, God's word, and all of these other areas, we must be willing to look at the issue the same way that God does. I think that God wants us to have perspective when it comes to the issue of finances, that we might have the greatest amount of freedom, the greatest amount of faith, that we might be able to use the money to serve us and to serve the Lord instead of becoming a slave to it. Nobody wants to become a slave, and yet some people are. So as we consider this issue of perspective, I want you to look at the first perspective. You'll see there on your notes, there's a blank. The first perspective is a perspective of ownership. A perspective of ownership. The blank there is ownership. Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I'm fully aware. This lesson this morning has three main points of perspective. We'll get through one, maybe two today. Lord willing, we'll be here next week, so we'll pick up where we leave off. I'm not threatened by the clock. Don't worry about it. A perspective of ownership. Psalm 24, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2, and then think about it. We'll kind of break it apart. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. So he owns the earth, and he owns everything in the earth. The next phrase, parallel thought, the world and they that dwell therein. So God owns how much? Everything. Okay, right. For, and this is why he owns it, he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God's the one that created it. In fact, the scripture refers to the fact that he's actively holding everything in existence. He is the creator and owner of all. God is the owner. God is the owner. You see there in capital letter A, God is the owner. Now, Psalm 24, 1 and 2 kind of expresses that. He's the owner of all things and all people. So that means that who belongs to God? How many people? All of us do. Now, some of us have accepted Christ as our Savior, and so we've been bought twice. We're bought and paid for, okay? But God really owns everyone and everything. He's the owner. Now, he doesn't lord that over us. He does give us free will. He does give us choice. But when we follow his ways, when we follow his wisdom, it works out best for us because he's the one that created this reality. God is the creator and owner of all. So if that's the case, then God is the owner of me and he's the owner of all that I own. That's why, you know, when I talk about money, I don't want you to feel like, I know you don't, those of you that know me, I'm not trying to get your money. This is not an issue of need. God really doesn't need your money. Can I tell you that? He really does not. He's not after it. He already owns everything. In fact, when it comes to the power of God, think about this. Colossians 1 says this of Jesus. This verse is on your notes. It's also on the screen. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth and that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's holding together the fabric of our reality. So God's in control. He owns everything. You know what that means? From the cosmic to the microscopic, God is holding everything in order. So God is the owner. That's the first point that we come to. And the second one is this: if that's the case, then even the things that I own are really owned by Him. Yes. God is both the source of life and of all things good. You say, Pastor, but I earned that. Well, and that's good. And you know what? Some people exercise their initiative and some people are lazy. And that's not a Christian virtue. Laziness is not. But let me remind you of this. If you earned money, your job, your abilities, your health, and your opportunities are a gift of grace. They are given to you and allowed you by the hand of Almighty God. Think of what James chapter 1 says. James 1 verse 16. It's on your notes. It's also on the screen. It says, "Do not err. Don't make a wrong conclusion, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Now, God gives gifts even to the unsaved. There are unbelievers today who woke up perfectly healthy, and if they work on Sunday, they went to work and they're earning good money. There are folks who are blessed in their life by the common grace of God, okay, because He's a good God. And when they use the principles of God's word, it will do well for them too. So how much more so for us as Christians, His children? He's the Father of lights, the scripture says, with whom is no variableness. He doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. Even the good things in my life, if I implement them, say, well, I earned the money. Well, God gave you the ability. By the way, you say, well, I was given the money. Well, who gave it to the person that gave it to you? Who gave them the opportunity? Okay, somewhere along the line, in fact, every area along the line, it is God who we must be thankful to. We must thank people, but thank God for the blessings He gives us. And this, not only this, but it applies to the days of our life. God tells the nation of Israel. He says, "Thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that hath given thee wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." He's reminding the nation of Israel that even their blessings, they say, well, we worked hard for this. And God says, who do you think gave you the ability to work? Okay. The days of our life, the health of our bodies, the resources that we have. God is both the source of life and of all things good, and He's promised to provide for our needs according to His power. What you have has been made possible and allowed by God, and what you have has been given to you by God. So God is the owner. Even the things that I own are really owned by Him. And I think this really helps us. This perspective has several definite applications. There's some blanks to fill in there. Several definite applications. When you realize that God is the owner, then it leads us to the conclusion that I'm simply a manager of some of God's resources. Now, whether or not you acknowledge that fact, okay, will make a difference in your life. Some people don't act like a manager of God's resources. They act like it's all theirs and it's up to them. And that will change the way that you live. How so, Pastor? Well, I think it has to do with stewardship. Consider this. As a manager of God's assets, I should follow His directions regarding the stewardship of His assets. Have you ever been at a place of business where there's an argument between the manager and the business owner? I have. Or between an employee and a business owner. And the employee is arguing with the business owner on how to utilize the resources at the business. You know, that's when you want to do a facepalm. It doesn't belong to you. You know, it's not a big deal. See, God does have a plan when it comes to the things on this earth: commodities, debt, spending, borrowing, treasure, poverty, work, rest, savings. All of those are dealt with in the Word of God. Those are truths that are thrown out the window, and our society's struggling. A lot of people's lives are not doing well because they throw God's advice out and they try to manage God's resources, and it's not working out. All of these are talked about in depth in the Word of God. God does have a plan. And you know what? He expects me to be a good steward of what I have. I tend to take better care of something. Now, I try to take good care of the things that I own. But if it's something that's borrowed and you don't own it, maybe that's just a character trait of the previous generation. I don't know that my generation really catches on to that very much. But we should, if we're borrowing something or if we're stewarding somebody else's property, we want to take even better care of it. See, the scripture says this in Romans chapter 14. Consider this scripture verse. Whether we live unto the Lord. Who do we belong to, church? We belong to the Lord. I'm His. I serve Him. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I'm His because He bought me. God expects me to be a good steward because I belong to Him and everything. And you know what? God never makes a mistake. So if I obey Him, I can trust Him. Can I tell you this? He knows what will happen on the stock market tomorrow. Now, for some of you, that doesn't make any difference. For me, I don't have anything in the stock market. I'm like, so what? You know? They say, oh, the stock market tanked in this area and the Dow went down. And I say, okay. Would I like to have had some investments? Sure. I don't know. When it goes up, I say yes. When it goes down, I say, man, I'm glad I don't. But God knows. He knew exactly, okay? Now, some of you are thinking, you know, maybe you can be my stockbroker. It doesn't work that way. But His plan for money is better than my plan for money. It's fail-safe, and it has the application of stewardship. I would say next, it has the application of contentment. Contentment. See, I should take care of His resources, but also, if I'm doing what I should, and God's in control, that means what I have is what God has chosen to give me. Do you understand that? Contentment. And we're going to get into this as a lesson unto itself, but as a manager of His resources, I can trust the amount He has seen fit to give me. I can, because He's a good God. He loves me. He gave His own Son for me. By the way, those who don't believe in God's ownership, those who believe that they're up to this and in God's control, you know what? They're going to turn to other sources of income, other sources of provision. If you don't believe that God's in control of supplying your needs, you know what you're going to do? You're going to rely all on self. You may rely on the government, or you may rely on theft, some unethical means, Ponzi schemes or something, you know, try to get it. The get-rich-quick scheme, they're out there. And it brings despair, even a driving pursuit. Look at the scripture verse in Psalm 127. Scripture's on your notes and on the screen. It says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We need God working with us. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It's describing the futility of trying to build or accomplish something without God's help. It is vain for you to rise up early. Amen. And to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for He giveth His beloved sleep. And there are those who when the economy's not doing well, and this isn't doing well, and oh, they're pulling their hair out, and they're up, you know, chewing their fingernails, and oh, I don't know how I'm going to... Wouldn't it be nice if you knew someone that was in control and you could trust them? Well, Christian, we do. You know? And so we can trust Him. You know, if it's up to me to provide at all costs, what I have is mine, and I get to call the shots, well, when things are out of control, when I get hit hard financially, oh, that's a rough place to be. But if God's in control, I can trust Him. If I don't have as much as somebody else, it doesn't really matter because God's providing for my needs. I can trust Him. It brings contentment. And I think finally it brings freedom. A little bit kind of related to this. Freedom. Stewardship, contentment, and freedom. This is all the further we'll get today. As a manager of His resources, when something happens out of my control, see, this is all about perspective. I haven't talked about giving once today because I think perspective is so important. I can trust God. When something happens out of my control, I remember that He is still in control. Do you realize that these truths are things that you will not remember in the heat of the moment? You have to counsel yourself. You have to remind yourself. Even when it's not even related to money. If it's something else, you know, some unrelated thing that's out of your control. Guess what? Is it bigger than God? No. No, it's not. It need not upset my world. If I let him call the shots and I try to be a good manager of his money, when I earn money, it's because he's given the opportunity. When things happen out of my control, he's still in control. And if I do what he says, he's promised to do what? In Philippians, my God shall supply all your need. Now, I should have underlined that and put it in bold because it doesn't say greed. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Well, who gets to decide how much I need? Well, God does. And I can ask him for more. There's nothing wrong with asking God. But if he says no, I need to be okay with that. According to his riches and glory. See, this is a very freeing concept, a perspective of ownership. If God is the owner and I am the manager, it will change the way that I look at my belongings. It will change the way I look at other people's stuff. It will change the way I relate to the things around me. You can trust God today, Christian. Listen, if you can trust God with your eternity, then we would be foolish not to trust him with our material possessions. Would you agree? Is that a conclusion we can agree on? And so as we look at what the Word of God has to say in some of the other areas, it may run contra to conventional wisdom, but it will never, ever lead you down the wrong path. And there are many principles we'll continue to discuss. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll close for Sunday school. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to trust you, just to acknowledge your control, your ownership, your love, your care, your wisdom. And dear Lord, help us to walk with you. Guide us by your word. Lord, be with us in the next service. In your name I pray. Amen. And you are dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10:30.